just to add on a couple things to
thank you so much for the opportunity to come and share with you this morning. And yes, Brother Dale and I go back a long ways. He was pastoring in South Haven many years ago, and I was pastoring in Muskegon. We first came in contact with each other. And anyways, good friends, glad to be able to see Dale again and talk to him and be in the church that he attends this morning. I have with me my wife, Sandy, over here. And we've been in pastoral-type ministry for over 40 years. And we've been married this summer 50 years. We've been serving our 50th anniversary. And so I'm glad to have Sandy with me this morning as well. Well, you should have a sermon outline in your bulletin or else back there on that little table back there. Some, if you would like one to follow along, take notes of the sermon. And we have a PowerPoint this morning. But the text is found in 1 John chapter 5 this morning in verse number 4, which says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world." Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word, to see old friends again, and to be able to open your word to your people. And I pray that your Holy Spirit prepare each one of our hearts. Prepare mine as I open the word today and those that are hearing to hear the word. And Father, as we listen to the word, may we not only be hearers but doers of the word today. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and lives. We commit this time into you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these last several months, we've had pressure of COVID. Many people are concerned about the outcome of COVID and what might happen to them, and some are very concerned about that. Others have varying degrees of concern about it. And there are those that are depressed because of COVID and because of the quarantine they might be under and the distance they might have put between them and family members and friends. And we had to probably all admit this morning that these last 2 months have just plain been tough. There are things that we once had that we no longer have. There's an old hymn talk. It goes, "Faith is the victory." And it goes something like this: "Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers, rise." If ever's a time that we need to have Christians rise up and take a stand, it's now. We live in a day where we need Christians to stand up and take a stand. We need individuals to go into missions today. We need individuals to go into the pastor. We need individuals to go into mission agencies. We need individuals to go into evangelism. We need individuals to go into Christian education. We need individuals that are committed for serving Christ in secular type of work situations. We need young people, middle-aged people, and we need older people committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Christian soldiers to rise and take a stand. The battle is raging all around us in the day in which we live. Christians can be overcomers. Our verse says, "God, whoever is born of God overcometh the world." We can be overcomers. Warren Wiersbe, one of his commentators, wrote this: "A soldier in Alexander the Great's army was not acting bravely in battle. When he should have been pressing ahead, he was lingering behind. When he should have been pressing ahead, lingering behind, the general approached him and asked him, 'Soldier, what's your name?' The man replied, 'My name is Alexander.' The general looked at him straight in the eye and said to him firmly, 'Soldier, get in there and fight or change your name.' I asked you this morning, what is your name? Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Either we need to stand up for him or we need to change our name. Are we really a believer? We are a follower of Jesus Christ. Stand up and be counted children of God and Christians, because we have assurance of victory. The battle is raging all around us. And it may look like we're losing the battle, but we know the end of the story, who wins. And so we can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lewis Berry Shaver wrote several volumes in systematic theology. And many of us who've gone to seminary have studied and read many of his pieces of literature in systematic theology. He talks in volume 7 of his 8-volume systematic theology books that faith represents 4 varied ideas. Now, I think I have in a PowerPoint, but I'm not sure I've written them all down in your outlines. We're still in the introduction. And so the first one is a personal confidence in God. This is an outline of being number 1. A personal confidence in God. He said that's one aspect or idea concerning faith, a saving faith. Overcoming faith begins with salvation in Jesus Christ. I hope everyone here has put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But there could be somebody not here, or there could be somebody listening somehow to a broadcast. You know, Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He shed his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day, victorious over death and the grave. And he made a way for us. I'll give you my personal testimony. Age of about 9 years old, I was invited to an old-fashioned camp meeting in western Pennsylvania. That's where I grew up as a child. It was not a nice sanctuary, and it was in the summer months. There was no glass in the windows, not nice padded pews like you have. But my great-grandmother Long, my last name's Long, so my great-grandmother on my Long side invited me to this old-fashioned camp meeting. My daddy was there, took us, and I had a brother and a sister there with me. And I can remember in that old-fashioned camp meeting, there was a pastor there preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the walls of that rough sanctuary, it was like a summer camp building, there were scripture verses all around the walls. And they all dealt with salvation. And I would look at those, and there'd be some verse like, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, you don't have to be a theologian to understand what all means. And I got there and I'm pondering about that. Everybody's a sinner. That means I'm one. And the preacher would preach on and I'd listen to the preacher. And then a little bit later, I'd look over on this side, there'd be another verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Wages of sin is death, separation from God. Wow. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Either eternal separation or eternally with him. And so I ponder that thought, and the preacher would preach on some more. There were several verses on the wall, like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I thought, God loved us that much, he would die for my sins? And I can have eternal life in and through Jesus Christ? And a preacher would go on preaching longer, and I'd read some other verses like, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Wow. And as I continued to listen to him preach, I'd look more at other verses. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God has given us a free gift. I just need to accept it. And as that old-fashioned service continued at the end, there was old-fashioned altar call, and people came up to trust in Jesus and so forth. And I held on to that pew in front of me. I said, "If I go up front, everybody's going to know I'm a sinner. My brother will know I'm a sinner. My sister will know I'm a sinner. My daddy will know I'm a sinner. my great-grandmother will know I'm a sinner, I'm not going to do it. But the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin. The next verse, I'm starting to sweat a little bit. And I think they went to about a third verse, and I said to myself, I don't care who knows I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. And I prayed, accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so Lewis Berry Schaefer says, there are four varied ideas about faith. And the first one is a personal confidence in Jesus Christ. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are now redeemed. We are pardoned. We are justified. We are purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you've not done that, you ought to consider that today, a saving faith. And then the second aspect he said was this, there's a serving faith. God has given every believer a spiritual gift. The whole body, read spiritual gifts. Let me give you some homework. You want to know what your spiritual gift is? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, and you'll have the whole list of spiritual gifts. Once again, Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4, and you have what the spiritual gifts are contained in those chapters. If you're a believer and you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you ought to begin studying that and begin talking to mature believers that know you and help you to identify what your spiritual gift. God has given the body all the spiritual gifts they need to minister. But not everybody has the same spiritual gifts. You say, well, how do you know every Christian has a spiritual gift? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, every believer has a gift. So we need to identify those gifts and put those gifts to work. Not everybody's pastor. Not everybody has the gift of being a pastor or a teacher. But some people have a gift of giving. Some people have a gift of helping or encouraging. And on the spiritual gifts go. And we need every one of these to minister to one another. That not just a head makes up the body, not just a hand makes up the body, but everything. And God has given every church spiritual gifts to minister to one another. When Sandy and I were married, 1971, which I said 50 years this summer, before we were married, she said to me, as we started dating about my college junior year, what are you going to be next year when you graduate from college? I said, a high school band director. She said, good, good. I just didn't want to marry a preacher. And so, graduated from college, and I already had a contract to teach before we were married, and off we went into the sunset to teach. And did that for 5 years. And then I got on a church staff as music and outreach pastor. And about a year and a half or 2 years into that ministry, God called me to preach. And I didn't tell her for a few months. I just prayed about it hard. And I said to God, I said, you know, God, I'm not eloquent of speech. You sure you got the right phone number here? God, you know, I put speech class off to last in college my senior year because I'm terrified to stand in front of a group of people and you're calling me to preach. And God said to me, Moses tried those excuses too. Didn't work for him and it didn't work for me. And so finally I told Sandy, and I said, what do you think? She said, if God's called us, we need to go. And so we moved up to the Grand Rapids area to go to seminary. 40-some years of ministry, and I want to tell you what. I would rather preach than do anything. When God calls you to preach, I'm glad now in my retirement I get these opportunities every once in a while. But God gives us a serving faith. Not everybody has the same talents and abilities. They're different in spiritual gifts. But if you have a talent or ability, you need to use it for the Lord. But everybody has a spiritual gift to serve the Lord. And then Sperry Schaefer says, the next thing is, there's a sustaining faith. Sustaining faith. A life lived in dependence to God. A life lived in dependence to God. So you're going to learn a little bit about the Longs. When we left Ohio, remember I told you I was on staff as music outreach. We come up to the Grand Rapids area to go to seminary. I have been extended a call in a church to be youth and music guy there. God put me to the test right away. I resigned this church in Ohio. I had a baby. I had a five-year-old son. And everything I owned was in a U-Haul truck. I sold my house in Ohio. I resigned my position in Ohio in the church. And the church that had called me, the night before I was to move in the parsonage, says, "You can't come." I cried like a baby. "God, I just want to serve you. And now what do? I have no income. I have no home. I have nowhere to go. But I know you want me in seminary, so I'm gone to class." And 2 weeks later, maybe three at the most, I was a senior pastor in a church. I had a couple weeks of seminary. That was it. But I did finish seminary. But God put me to task. "You're going to trust me. You're going to live by faith. You're going to run back where you came from because you know you can come back there. Oh, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what you have and why this has all happened." Found out there was a problem in the church. It had nothing to do with us. If anybody came, there'd been a problem in a church. I would have hated been that pastor to make that call. But anyways, it happened to be God said, "I got something else in store for you. You're going to trust me." "Yes, God, I'm going to trust you. I just keep going to school and keep praying, keep waiting." And God had a better plan than what I had. But in that first ministry, it was tough. The finances were very little, and sometimes the weeks was nothing. We really learned that God sustains us. There are times when there was no money in the wallet, but God provided. God provided so many different ways. We could write a book on how God provided or sustained us through those trying times. Well, he goes on to say, the faith may be a creedal or doctrinal statement. Maybe a statement. Romans 1:5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship, the obedience to the faith." That's talking to what we believe, the doctrine. Doctrine is important. In these days in which we live, I see a lot of flexibility in what people believe and how easily they swayed. But the Bible tells us that sound doctrine, read the pastoral epistles of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, and you'll see the sound doctrine is important. As a matter of fact, there's several sound things in those pastoral epistles, but sound doctrine is know what you believe and why you believe it. The next thing he says is it may signify faithfulness, implying the believer is faithful to God. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and faith." And lastly, he says it may prove a title belonging to Christ, the object of our faith. There's another important book that many times Bible students look at. It's called ISBE. It's an abbreviation for International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says this about faith. Faith equals reliance or trust. Reliance upon God who is worthy. Now, with this groundwork laid, we are exhorted to live by faith. I'm going to run through a lot of things very quick. Roman numeral 1, we're exhorted to live by faith. Romans 1:17, "For wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." May I ask you this morning, how are you living? Are you living by faith? Or are you living by circumstances that crash in all around us in this specific age in which we live, and the crisis of the pandemic and so forth and so on? But we are exhorted to live by faith. Romans 4:12 says we are to walk by faith. And the Bible tells us to pray by faith. Matthew 21:22, we're exhorted to pray by faith. Christians are challenged in decisions for many things. Are we praying by faith? I believe you, God. I trust you. The Bible tells us that we overcome the world by faith in 1 John. We are to stand fast in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like be strong. The Bible tells us to continue in straight faith. Acts 14:22, exhorting them to continue in the faith. The Bible exhorts us to be strong in the faith as Abraham, Romans 4:20-24, Abraham was strong in the faith. The Bible tells us to abound in faith in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 7. In these trying times, are you trusting God and living by faith? Because God will never fail. There's nothing too hard for him. Why would we put our trust in other things? So it tells us to abound in faith and to trust God. A couple more. The Bible tells us to be grounded in the faith. Colossians 1:23, to continue in the faith and be grounded and settled. Tells us to pray for faith increase. I got to admit, sometimes in my prayer life, it's like in James, I waver around, like tossed, and I trust, and then I don't trust. I'm just being honest. But the Bible tells us to pray in faith. And sometimes we need to pray that our faith will increase. Oh God, help me to trust you more. Help me to grow in faith. Be sound in faith, Titus 1:13, and contend for the faith, Philippians 1:27. I'd like you to turn back to the Old Testament with me, if you will, to the book of Judges. We have some examples of men and women of faith. Judges, if you will. Chapter 6, it talks about Gideon. And then we get over there to chapter 7, and there's going to be a battle. Gideon, Israelites against the Midianites. And you probably remember the story, so I'm just going to kind of highlight it. Chapter 7 in Judges. And let's look at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God says, you have too many in your army, lest your army begins to exalt themselves and say, look what we did. So you have too many. Now, there were about 135,000 Midianites. 135,000. At this point, there are 32,000 Israelites. Verse 3, you'll pick that up. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, the remain 10,000. Okay, so in the beginning, there's 135,000 Midianites and 32,000 Israelites. The odds, now, if you're a mathematician, we're rounding this off, okay? The odds at that point are about 4-1. But God says there's too many. And so 22,000 leave. So now it's 10,000 to 135,000. And the odds at this point are about 13-1. God says, I want the people to know I won the battle. I am the chief combatant. It is not you, the 10,000 left. Well, then as we move on down through, the Lord said, well, there's still too many people. And the Lord says, we're going to do another test. Verse 5, so he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, and all the rest of the people bowed down to drink the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by 300 men, I will save you. We've gone down now from 32,000 to 300. Now the odds are about 450-1. God says, I want everybody to know I won the battle. Those odds are 300 to 1,000. So I want you to note, that's very important. God's the chief combatant. Now I want you to note what their weapons are going to be. They're going to have trumpets. Well, let's skip through a lot of this reading for time's sake. And in verse number 20, and he broke them up into three companies. They blew trumpets, so the trumpet was a weapon. And they broke pitchers and held lamps in their left hands. And the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So, not really what you would think of great weapons of war, a trumpet, a lamp, and a pitcher. The Bible says they blew the trumpets, they broke the pitchers, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And as we continue reading down through here, they had the victory. They turned, the Midianites turned against each other and killed each other and so forth and so on. The odds were great. The weapons were poor. But who is on their side? The Lord. Let's turn over to one other place, if you will, with me. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, if you will, chapter 17. Now we have David, Goliath. Everybody knows that story. But again, we have the same chief combatant, the Lord. We have weapons that aren't much compared to other weapons. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 45, we'll pick up and kind of skim through this episode as well. But in verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts." Again, who's going to get the victory? It's the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And you remember how Goliath made fun of David and so forth and so on, and now comes up to this. And so David had gone down the brook, and he picked up five stones, and he had his sling. And then we go down here to verse 49, and David put his hand in a bag and took out a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Again, who got the victory? It was the Lord. What were the weapons? They looked awful weak. A little old kid with a slingshot and a couple stones, five to be exact, and against a big giant. Now, the Final Four, the playoffs in college basketball just ended. I don't know how many of you follow that. But anyways, for those of you who may or may not know, basketball hoop is supposed to be 10 feet from the floor. And just to make a little impression here, Goliath stood about 3 inches short of hitting his head on the rim. The Pistons could use him. And David, just a ruddy little youth guy, gone up against this big giant, and all the Israelites were afraid of him. But David talked earlier about, "Well, the Lord saved me out of the paw of a lion, and out of a bear. I believe God can save me from this big giant." So he took the stone and sling it and hit him right in the forehead. Well, there's another one, Joshua. Just very quickly, Joshua chapter 6 and verses 15 and 16, if you want to turn back there. Joshua 6 and 16. I'm going to read just a couple verses there. But this is a victory over the walls of Jericho, the city of Jericho. Again, the Lord is the chief combatant here. Again, the weapons are quite weak in our eyes. They had a trumpet and a shout, and they're supposed to march around for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they're to blow the trumpet and shout, and the Lord gives them the city. Chapter 6, verse number 15, "It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early at about the dawning of the day and compassed the city about after the manner seven times. Only upon that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. So verse number 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the shout, or the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted a great voice, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. Wow. God gives us some pretty vivid examples of how he can handle business. He said, I want them to know that it wasn't you, David. I want them to know that it wasn't you, Joshua. And I want them to know, Gideon, that it wasn't you and your 300 men. I want them to know it's me. Well, Abraham trusted God by faith. I'm not going to turn there. Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham says, God, wherever you want me to go, and I'll do what you want me to do. And then if you want more evidence of faith, turn to the great faith chapter of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, and you read down through there, Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel and a whole host of others were great heroes of faith and trust in God. Give you all of that for this. Everyone that's a Christian can have victory. Every one of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have trusted in Jesus, our personal Savior, can have victory. We can have victory over the devil. If you still have a mark in 1 John, turn back there again if you don't. But in chapter 2, verse 14, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 14, and that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And whosoever hateth his brother, I'm in the wrong chapter. I think my pages stuck together. Yes. All right. Chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. I kind of put notes in my Bible, I wrote beside that, pleasures. The lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes, I wrote there, possessions. And the pride of life, I wrote in there, positions. The lust of the flesh, pleasures. The lust of the eyes, possessions. And the pride of life, positions, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We can have victory. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can have victory over the devil. We can have victory over the flesh and over the world. Turn just a couple chapters over in 1 John to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There we've got it. We can have victory in and through the Lord Jesus Christ if we believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible also tells us in 1 John, the chapter before that, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Meaning if you have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit is greater than the devil. Greater is he that is in the world than he, or greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We can have victory because God indwells us through his Holy Spirit. We can have victory over the devil. We can have victory over the world. We can have victory in Jesus Christ over these things. We can live victoriously. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells us at the time of our salvation. He baptizes us, places us into the body of Christ. He seals us at the time of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 4, a verse down there, I think is 39, and also in Ephesians chapter 1, talks about the sealing. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, like the king used to seal his signet, his ring, into wax to say, this is definitely mine. It's no one else has forged this. It's mine. It's my seal. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed us at the time of salvation, and one day will be glorified eternally with Jesus Christ until the day of redemption. The Bible also says in John chapter 10 and 28, we're in the Father's hand. No one can pluck us out. What a wonderful thing to know Jesus Christ. And know that we can have victory and we can trust Him even when times get tough, and when things seem like they're not going our way and different kind of stipulations have been put upon us. We can always trust Jesus Christ. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never fails us. So in this time we live, we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for government leaders. We need to pray for persecuted Christians around the world. Statistics tell us that our country, the United States of America, is on a downward spiritual spiral. I read statistics a couple of places and a few years back. I read that 6,000 churches a year are closing in America. I also read another place, they said, 9,000 churches a year in America are closing. I don't know exactly what the right amount is, but I can tell you, churches are closing. And now what has this pandemic done? Has it hurt us even more? I just heard of another church just recently closing not long ago. I was in a church in Princeton, Ohio, where two churches closed and merged with one church. So three churches became one. Churches are closing. We need a spiritual awakening in our country. We need a revival to start in our own selves and to pray that God would bless us. We need young people. We need middle-aged people. And we need elderly people that will take a stand for Jesus Christ. People that will preach and teach the Bible uncompromisingly. We can be more than conquerors, Romans 8:37. The battle's the Lord's. It is His church that He's building. We aren't building His church. He is building the church. God can take an ordinary man or woman and do extraordinary things. I want to tell you again, there's nothing extraordinary about this guy. I'll tell you, I was just a little country boy, grew up in a town of about 800 people, more Holstein cows than there were people. Afraid to talk in front of a group of people, and God said, I want to call you. Will you be faithful? Will you serve me? I said, God, I give up all my excuses. If you think you can use little old me, here I am. I'm available for service. 40-some years later, I'm thankful God can still use me. Maybe God's calling somebody here into Christian service. Maybe God's speaking to someone here about trusting in Jesus Christ, their personal Savior. Maybe God just challenged you this morning to live an overcoming life, the victory we can have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share this morning. Oh God, I pray you take your word, drive it deep into our hearts. Thank you that we can be more than overcomers in and through Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us, dying for us, and being raised again the third day, that we could obtain eternal salvation in and only through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you work in people's hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.